A couple of weeks ago, we embarked on this series called The GOAT, the greatest of all time. And we started investigating the answer to the question, what does it take to be the greatest? This comes out of a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples when they asked him, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Perhaps in an effort to discover which of them would stand at Jesus' right hand, which of them would perhaps be second in command, maybe even out of this desire to aspire to whatever it took to be the greatest. Like, how many of you love to know what it takes to get to where you want to get to? That if there were some measurable characteristics for how you move from here to there, you'd like to know what they are. You'd like to know what the rules are so you can actually make some progress in that way. And of course, when Jesus was asked, what does it take to be the greatest in the kingdom, he started to turn everything upside down, as he did in so many of the stories we read about him in the Gospels. And today we're going to look at another one of those stories. We're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. Today we're going to talk about the greatest gift of all time. Yeah, we're going to talk about giving. Who's excited? Who's glad you came to church today? Who's glad they're watching online and they can just turn it off at any moment? Real easy. The greatest gift of all time. Mark chapter 12, we're going to read a few verses here. Verses 41 through 44. Please follow along with us. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. And then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Last week, we looked at a story where this great faith came out of a place where you'd least expect it. Right? Not among those who were in the know, religiously speaking, not among those who you would expect would be the kind of person of whom it would be said that they have great faith. It was an unexpected source. Today, we find that the greatest gift came from as unexpected a source as that one. But Jesus here points out and demonstrates for those who are listening the greatest offering. This was an offering that took Jesus perhaps a little by surprise, but certainly something that he noticed, something that he stopped what he was doing on. And so what I would like to do over the next few moments is consider the question, what impression does your giving make on Jesus? Isn't that a fun question? Isn't that great? What impression does your giving make on Jesus? Now, if you're nervous, don't be. Okay, this is going to be great. You got to trust me. This is going to be, we're going to enjoy this ride together. I don't want you to immediately start to feel a little squeamish because you're not really sure how you would answer this question, or maybe you're a little uncomfortable with the way you'd have to answer this question. That's what we're here for, right? We're here to grow. We're here to for our hearts and our lives to be transformed. We're not here because we're perfect, right? I mean, maybe Stuart and Janice, that's why they're sitting in the front. That's why they got those seats. But the rest of us here today, we're not here because we're perfect or because we've arrived or because we've gotten everything straightened out. We're here to be challenged, to be stirred, and to be changed, I believe, for the glory of God. So let's look a little more carefully, a little more slowly at these verses that we just read. First of all, it sets the scene that Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple. Now, I don't know about you, but that immediately makes an impression on me because I think about the difference with which we see the offering being received back in the days of Jesus compared to how we do the offering now. Now, we're a little more similar today, right? Because at the end of the service, somebody is going to invite you to fill out your offering envelope, and then as you leave, drop it in one of the offering buckets that are by the doors, right? We're doing that necessarily so that we're not having to pass dirty, nasty, COVID-laden offering buckets, right, from person to person, right? We're trying to limit the touching of things. So we're kind of doing it that way. But normally, if you were here 6 months ago, 7 months ago, I don't even know how long we've been doing this for now, but a long time ago, if you were here, we'd have seats in rows, right? We'd pass the offering bucket down, and we have it set up in such a way that everybody can just, like, place their stuff in the offering. And nobody's paying attention to who's filling out the envelope or putting stuff in the envelope, so nobody has to be embarrassed or feel like they're less than someone else, right? Everybody gets to participate, but boy, it was really different back then. Everybody saw. And Jesus, he decided to kind of camp out in that area where everybody was giving their offering. Now, wouldn't that be fun, right, if there was somebody watching you, if the camera was focused on you as you were considering how or what you were going to give? Well, let's move on. Jesus says that, or observes that as the people are coming in, there were many rich people, right? And what were the rich people doing? The rich people were doing what rich people do. They were putting in large amounts, right? They had it, and they were giving it. That's great, right? Now, tradition tells us that the way in which giving kind of looked in the temple in this particular day was there were various receptacles, 13 of them, that were kind of designated for various funds. So if you look at your offering envelope, it's kind of like that, right, where you could give to the just sort of the general offering line, or you could give to global outreach, or sometimes when there's other things going on, you could give to those, right? You can actually designate a portion of your gift toward those things. And it was very much like that with what Jesus was observing. Right, these receptacles were set up, and people, they had a combination of the offerings that they were mandated to give, right? There was the temple tax, there was the tithe, right? There were the offerings that they were under obligation to give as good Hebrew people. But then there was also other offerings that were sort of the free will nature, and they could participate in those offerings as they saw fit. It kind of reminds me of, have you ever gone to a silent auction? Right, where there's a whole bunch of things, or maybe like a golf tournament, they often do this, where there's like all these prizes set up that are driven by a raffle. You know, so you buy your raffle tickets, which is really Christian gambling, but you buy your raffle tickets, and then you walk around, right, and you look at the stuff that you could win, and you put your tickets in the buckets that represent the things that you want to win, right? And that you really want something really bad, you throw a whole bunch of tickets in there, and then something would be like, it'd be nice, I'll give a crack at that. You throw one ticket in there, that kind of thing. That's sort of what this offering looked like. People were distributing as they determined in their hearts to do. And Jesus notices there's many people there, wealthy, who are giving these great offerings, right? Because it wasn't hidden. It was for public consumption. But then Jesus notices something very different, and that is that this poor widow comes in, and she dropped in two small coins. Now, this particular action was completely off the radar for everybody else because of its insignificance. Like, what this widow woman did in the giving of that offering was really negligible. It was. Two small coins she placed in. Those two small coins, let's be honest, they weren't going to do anything to improve the bottom line for that organization or for the temple. They did nothing. Those two small coins, they didn't represent a meal that could be fed to somebody. They didn't represent anything of real monetary significance. So little was the sum of what they were worth. But Jesus looks, he observes, and he actually calls his disciples in to gather around and witness this amazing act of worship. This worship that I believe Jesus was in that moment just overwhelmed by. He said he called his disciples and he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. Now we do the math, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We do the figuring, and Jesus seems like he's a little off his rocker. But really what Jesus did here is what Jesus does a lot of times, and that is he redefined something. He redefined the concept here of more, right? He says, this woman has given more than all of they. That Jesus actually makes this comparison between the large sums of gifts given by those who are wealthy. He compares those to this negligible, insignificant, practically useless offering given by this poor widow woman. And he says of it, that was more than all of what they gave. Jesus redefined more. Now, when you hear that, for how many of you does that just allow you to kind of breathe a little bit? Take a breath. Maybe the heart stops racing, right? Oh, okay. So what we're not going to do then is start talking about how big an offering needs to be before it counts, right? Isn't that good news? Like, nobody's going to be weighing the amount of my gift compared to, like, I know that guy over there, he's got a lot more money than I do. I know that lady over there, look at the way she's dressed. I saw the car she pulled in on, right? I mean, she's got way more than I do. I'm glad to know nobody's going to be comparing the sum of what I'm giving to the sum of what they're giving. Right? That's what Jesus does. He just turns this whole thing upside down. And what's interesting in his evaluation and his determination that she has given more, he's done this for a person who in every other respect of life is less. In every measurable statistic in life, this woman, in comparison with everybody else who's there, is less. And Jesus says she has given more. I mean, think about it. They were rich, right? And she was poor. So when it came to net worth, when it came to resources, when it came to income, when it came to the money that a person possessed, they were rich and she was poor. She was less than they from a financial worth point of view. They were men and she was a woman. And this may be a little more difficult for us to appreciate, but I think we understand, right, that human history has long given far more value and status to those who are men than those who are women. And things certainly in our day are getting better, but back in the days of Jesus, this was a real thing. This was a real place of inferior status. Women were not regarded the same as men. They were not valued like men were. In fact, we talked about how they had come, right, to place their offerings in these receptacles. You know where those receptacles were located? They were located in the court of women. That's what the place, that's what this area was called, the court of women. Now, it wasn't called the court of women because, you know, women sponsored that particular area. It wasn't called the court of women because somewhere along the way, some real influential, prominent woman, you know, gave a whole bunch of money and now it was named for her gender. No, it was called the court of women because it was as far as a woman could go as she entered into the temple, into the house of God. This was it. This was the end of the line for them. It'd be kind of like if we had cordoned off the foyer, right, or maybe even the patio leading into the foyer, and we called that the foyer of women or the patio of women. And we said, this is as far as a woman could go. Only men can proceed into the sanctuary. That's exactly what's going on here, right? Her status was inferior to those before her and after her making their offerings. Also, she had no prospects where they were full of admirers, right? These who were wealthy, they had people that applauded them. They had people that admired them. They had people that wished they could be just like them, right? They had secured for themselves a place of prominence and influence. She had no prospects. She wasn't just a woman. To make matters worse, she was a widowed woman. And she had lost her husband, and so her status as a person was devalued even that much more because she had no man to call her husband. Her prospects for the future were null and void. There wasn't this hope in her heart that maybe someday things would be better than they are right now. There was no hope or thought or dream of rising up out of this impoverished place. The way in which her life was defined was the way her life would always be defined. She couldn't work any harder to try to earn more. She couldn't do anything to improve her particular situation. She was stuck there for good. And so where those who had come with their big and lavish gifts had people who admired them for who they were, she had no prospects and no future. And then finally, and I think most importantly, their gifts were impressive, and they were impressive. But hers were an embarrassment. This is really, I think it's really hard for us to appreciate, but the reality is the gift that she presented at the temple that day was actually, I mean, we get the other side of the story. We get Jesus giving her the credit for having given everything, right? That's the part that we see. That's the part that we feel. We don't even begin to appreciate what it took for this woman to leave her house, to take up those last two coins that she had, or what Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, translates, because his gospel was written primarily to a Roman audience, he translates it into Roman coinage and uses the word that represents the least valuable coin available in the Roman currency. That's why we often, when we hear this story, we talk about the woman's last penny or her last two pennies, right? So again, like, just we can't even imagine how negligible the actual amount of this offering is. It was an embarrassment. It was difficult. You know what? Well, do me a favor. Grab your offering envelope. Okay. I know you have them. I saw them out there earlier. All right, grab your offering. Did you know, like, some of you see the offering envelope as, like, the bane of your church Sunday morning existence, right? You're like, oh, here they are, going to church. They're begging me for money, right? Did you know that this offering envelope is a beautiful thing for you? It is. Why? Because it allows you to give in privacy and in secrecy. Let me tell you one of the things that I don't ever do, okay? I don't ever, and some of you, this might be a surprise to you, I don't ever, after we get done today, I don't go and rifle through the pile of offering envelopes to see who gave and who didn't. I don't do that. Like, there's not a time slot in my week where I'm like, hey, Sharon, can I see the offering envelopes, please, so I can know who gave and who didn't, who gave how much and all that. No, that's not, that never, ever, 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 ever happens, right? You get to give in privacy. There's hardly anybody that's even aware of what you've done when you've given, if you've actually recorded on the envelope. Or if you've given anonymously, that's even more private, right? That is between you and God, and that's it. It wasn't like that for this woman. She stood in line, right? And as she kind of kept making her way forward, it's kind of like the table that we have out there on the patio, right? Like right now, we have to register everybody that's coming in. So you came, and we checked you off the list, right? And we know we have record that you're here. Right? That's kind of what it was like. Tradition tells us that there was most likely a priest attending to the actual giving, and it was done individually. And so as she's making her way forward, she's hearing the announcement of the gifts of those who preceded her. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if, in addition to your simple, quick check-in at the table, right, the person in front of you announced to whoever was at that table what they were giving today? And then you had to do the same thing, right? For everybody there listening, right? It was an embarrassment to consider what everybody else was doing and what little she could do, and yet she did it. And you know what Jesus says about that? He says, this is a beautiful thing that she has done. This is a beautiful thing, a beautiful gift that she has made. It so impressed Jesus. So How do we learn to give more? How do we learn to give more? What does it mean for each of us to give more? To give in such a way that it would make an impression on Jesus if he were watching, if he were there. That he would, based on our giving, our lifestyle of giving, that Jesus called other people over to say, look, this is exactly what I'm talking about right here. This is the example that I want you all to follow. How many of you would like to give that way? How many of you would like to arrive at the place and you're like, because I know you're not stingy, right? You're not stingy, are you? I think Gordon might be stingy, but the rest of you, that's why he's married to Althea. Althea balances off Gordon's stinginess. Wouldn't we love to come to this? Wouldn't we love to? We all want to be considered generous, right? There's not a person, I don't think, out there that doesn't want other people to at least think they are generous, whether they are generous or not. So how do we give more? I want to give you a few things. Number one of the things, if we're going to enter into this lifestyle of giving more, one of the first things we need to do is to try not to be noticed for the things we want to be noticed for. Let me say that again. Try to not be noticed for the things you want to be noticed for. I can practically promise every single one of you that there are some things, or there is at least something in your life for which you want to be noticed. That is human nature at its core. You want to be noticed for something that defines you well as a human being. Something that you've done for which you want to receive credit, right? Like we all want that. We all feel that. But there's a problem with our being fully in and on board with this idea that we need to get credit for everything that we should get credit for. Backing up a few verses in our story here, it says, Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. How many of you love parading around in your flowing robes? Okay, so maybe we're not parading around in our flowing robes, but I promise you, some of us have given in to the temptation to parading around in something or parading around something about ourselves. Jesus says, beware of those who love to parade around in their flowing robes. What he's talking about are those who are showing off their wealth, their prosperity, or in more spiritual terms, just how blessed they are by our Heavenly Father. Right? Because the more money you had, the more wealth you had, the more blessed you were by Almighty God. Right? Wealth was not something to be embarrassed by. It wasn't something to be shy about. It was something to show off. Because it meant that God's blessing was on your life. It actually pointed to the idea that you were right in the eyes of God. That you were living your life righteously. That you were doing everything the right way. For those who were in poverty, for those who had a sickness, for those that had some kind of debilitating injury for which there was no healing, that was considered to be a curse. That was considered to be punishment for something that they had done or for what or who they were. But here are these parading around in their flowing robes, showing the evidence of their wealth. Because clothes were expensive back then. Clothes were hard to come by. It's not like it is today, you know, where you can walk into a Kohl's or JCPenney, if that's still a thing. I'm dating the message now. Or ordering online, right, from some store, or if you're especially thrifty, going to a thrift shop. It wasn't like that. Clothes were expensive. Remember in one place, Jesus says that for he who has two coats, let him give one of them to he who has none. Like that was a thing. There were people with no coats. How many of you have one coat? How many of you have two? How many of you would be embarrassed for us to see the closet of your coats? right? We have the clothing that we need. None of us are running around naked, right? But that was very different. Here, what you wore was a real symbol of the status that you held in society. And Jesus says, beware of those who parade around and flaunt what they have. Now, we may not be parading around in our robes, but I promise you, we are tempted to, and we give in to the temptation to parade around in something. If we're going to discover better what it means to live this life of giving, of generosity, of the kind of giving that would make an impression on Jesus, it's going to be because we forego the pretense of showing off what we have. He goes on to say, they love the respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. They loved it when they walked through the marketplace. They didn't have any business to do there. Like, they would, it was their habit, it was their custom, even though they didn't actually need to go and buy anything, to just walk around. Because as they did, when people noticed them coming, they were supposed to rise. They were supposed to bow. They were supposed to practice deference to that person because of their prominence in society. Hello, Rabbi. They loved it. They loved being called by who they were. They loved for other people to take notice of them. We need instead to come to this place where we more are willing to surrender that thought for what we think we should have. Secondly, we need to give away our honor. We need to give away our honor. You live with a measure of honor in your life. In various places that you find yourself, you live with some measure, some degree of honor. Perhaps in your workplace, you have a place of honor in that you are responsible for managing other people. You're a manager, you're a boss, you're a supervisor, you're a shift leader. Somehow, some way, you have responsibility for other people. And in that, there's honor. At school, like, we all remember back when we were in school, there were different degrees of honor that people experienced and enjoyed, right? There were those of little honor. There were those who were the most popular, right? And everything in between, right? And so there was a measure of honor that was there. You have honor in your home. You have honor in this place. You have honor, right, in the various places that you find yourself. And what I want to encourage you to think about is, what does it mean for me to give away that honor? Jesus said of these religious elite, he said, they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and they love the head table at banquets. Oh, they love for nothing more that when they show up for church, right, they come in and there were these sections of seats that were set up for those who held the most honor. There was a section of seating that faced the congregation. Like, they got to be outward facing, right? And to be able to sit there, that was a place of honor. There were other seats that were set up for the esteemed guests that might be coming to the synagogue to worship. And they loved for nothing more than for somebody to come up and say, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Let me show you to your seat. And then to seat them at a place of honor because everybody else could take notice of it. Or to go to a banquet and to have that most important seat, right? To have that place of prominence where everybody noticed, oh, this must be somebody important. They love the seats of honor. They enjoy, and listen, I get, we want to be honored for the things for which we should be honored, right? You have lived your life in such a way, you've arrived at the place where you are, right? And you deserve the honor that comes with this life where you've done well, where you've done it right. And there's nothing wrong with being honored. The problem is when we fall in love with the honor that is due to us. So give it away. Give away your honor. Seek out those who are dishonorable. Seek those out who have no honor and give them your honor. Take that person who you know must feel worthless and make them feel like they're the most important person in the world. This can happen in your home. This can happen in church. This can happen in your workplace. Give away your honor. Next, don't use your leverage. Don't use your leverage. Another area of our lives is this area of leverage, this area of opportunity, this area of advantage that we have. And so oftentimes we're tempted or we don't even think about how we are using our advantages to the detriment of other people. Like, you have leverage in certain areas of your life. The question is, do you take advantage of that leverage under any circumstances possible, regardless of what that means or how that affects someone else? Jesus finishes his accusation of the scribes by saying they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property, and they pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public, and because of this, they will be more severely punished. We don't have time to get into it, but there was a system set up in such a way, and believe me, it's so broken, but a system was set up in such a way that there was actually the right and the privilege for some to take advantage of those, in this particular case, widows, by actually devouring their property, of taking out from under them what was theirs. And it was rightfully transferred to another. That's called using leverage. The leverage was there. The law allowed it. Society okayed it. But that doesn't mean it was right. And what you and I need to understand is that there are sometimes we have leverage in this life. We have leverage that we can use for our advantage that we shouldn't. One of the kinds of leverage that we use is this thing called manipulation. You ever manipulated somebody? That's leverage. It's wrong. In the eyes of God, it's evil. To manipulate another person for your own purposes, to try to get somebody else to do something to your advantage that is a detriment, then that's manipulation. Right? Just because we have the leverage doesn't mean we should use it. So don't use your power to your own advantage. Don't use it. If you're going to live a generous life that Jesus will take notice of, a life of generosity is defined by the kingdom of God. Don't use your power to your own advantage. And then finally, give more. Give more. Give more. You say, how am I supposed to do that? Give more. Jesus, in reflecting on the difference between the offering of this poor widow woman and all those before and after her, he says of them, they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. It wasn't ultimately the final amount of what she gave that mattered, right? Because it didn't. It didn't make a lick of difference to anybody what was the actual sum and worth and value of her offering. But Jesus says of many of those who had come before, they gave a tiny part of their surplus. That is, they had all of their needs provided for, and then they actually had enough even beyond that, more than they could ever need, more than they could ever spend. And what they did was they took a little tiny percentage of that, and they gave it. And Jesus considers that to be insignificant compared to the woman who has given everything. So give more. I can't define for you what that means. That's a question you have to ask of yourself and wrestle with yourself. But here's, I think, a clue as to what that means. Jesus says they gave a tiny part and she gave everything. What I believe Jesus would have us understand and move toward is move from this place of the tiny part toward everything. Again, that's going to look differently for everybody that's here, right? That is an individual, that is a private, that is a that is a thing for you to kind of figure out. But what does it mean for us to move from a tiny part toward everything? Because that's what giving really looks like in the kingdom of God. Giving in the kingdom of God, living a lifestyle of generosity, living the kind of giving that Jesus takes notice of. It's this giving of everything. Of not holding back or reserving, but giving everything. So, and I close with this, what does more look like for you? That's what I challenge you with this morning. What does more, what does it look like for you? How would you define that? The answer to that question might create a little trepidation in your heart. It might make you feel a little anxious, right? Because we're talking about money, we're talking about our material things, we're talking about some of the things that help us feel more secure in this life because we have them than we would if we didn't have them. And so I think that makes it great for us to close with this song that the band's going to lead us in just a moment, this song called Oceans. Many of you are familiar with it. Many of you probably memorized it. But in the song, it talks about an invitation that God makes to us to enter into the deeper waters of life, a place where there's no, like, anchor or strong foothold, right? I mean, when I'm walking around on land, I'm walking around on land. My feet are anchored to the ground. But when I get out there in the ocean, especially as the waves start to come, start to roll over me, I can start to feel overwhelmed. I believe God wants to invite each of us to a place where we are a little more unsure of ourselves and a lot more dependent on Him. And so I want to invite you to come and enter into the deep waters that God would have you to be in as it pertains to your money, your stuff, your giving, all of that. Maybe there are some choices that you need to make today that are going to feel uncomfortable. They're going to feel a little bit like kind of diving into the deep end. You're not sure what's going to happen. I want to encourage you to try it. I want to encourage you to take the plunge. I believe that in that place, God will prove Himself to you that He is the one that holds you up. It's not through your own power or your own strength. It's not through your own ability to stand on your own two feet, but instead it's about being in that place where you're fully relying on God. That was the place the widow found herself in. When she dropped in her last two coins, she threw up her hands. She said, "That's it. That's all I've got. This is my act of worship. I believe God will take care of me." Heavenly Father, I pray as we close this service that You would just speak to our hearts as we sing this song together. Challenge us, encourage us, stir us to enter into the deep, deep heart of living that You want us to find ourselves in this morning. Not for our own benefit, but ultimately for Your glory and for Your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name.